The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
I like to get the most out of life. I like to live life, man, and just, I like to have a good time. I like to enjoy myself. I like to feel like I'm living life to the fullest, and I feel like something's really messed up if I'm not living there. And one of the most stressful things that can impact that for me is when there's some sort of conflict or I'm at odds with someone. I can't hardly function when a wedge like that exists in one of my relationships, and it just drives me insane. And I want to figure out, how do I navigate through that? Because it starts impacting my quality of life. I'm just used to running at this really great place with the Lord. And that right there, man, that can mess it up real quick. And so we have these struggles with people nonetheless, even though we don't really want to. And what we've been learning about is that our struggle is against the forces that work against us. It's not necessarily always about the person. Sometimes a person may be being used and there may be some evil happening behind it. Paul says it this way, it's been our theme for this series. Our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And so this wickedness and this dark world system, so by system we just mean just like there's a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that belongs to Christ, there is a spiritual kingdom of darkness that exists in the world that is influencing people. And a lot of times when the Bible uses the word world there, it's using that definition of it. And talking about how, hey, there's some evil influence behind this. People may not be aware that there's an evil influence behind it. They may be participating in it. And we're not saying that if they are, they're all of a sudden satanic worshipers. No, we're not saying that. We're just saying that, hey, there's an evil system there. And we struggle against that system. And we're trying to operate according to principles of another kingdom. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to understand that a lot of times our struggle with people has to do with a lot of the influence of the system that's trying to bring havoc in the world and cause division among people. Because anytime division happens, unless it's I'm seeking to separate because this person is knowingly dishonoring God, and they are knowingly disobedient and blaspheming God or whatever, and then I would remove myself from that, and that would be a separation that would be honoring to God. But most of the time in human relationships, and we're replacing friendships, or we get our feelings hurt or something, and that kind of division happens, it's usually not a matter of the principles of the kingdom. Of the kingdom of Christ, it's usually a matter of the principles of the kingdom of self. And that's division that happens that's dishonoring to God, and he doesn't want that. Because his kingdom is all about unity and bringing things together and bringing depth into relationships. And so we're struggling against this force of wickedness. Now, why is the enemy so effective? Does he have the power to control us? I've heard it said is that the devil made me do it. No, he did not. You did it because you wanted to do it. The devil cannot make you do anything. He does not have any spiritual force of wickedness, does not have the power to make you do something. It has the power to influence you. It doesn't have the power to decide for you. Now, he does seek easy targets. And the enemy and wickedness, this demonic world that exists out there that is trying to influence people through this system of behavior that seems to be manipulating the world, is always looking for an easy target. First Peter says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We watch any of the shows about Yellowstone, You see the bison herd out there and the wolves, and they're always trying to single out a wounded one, or even more importantly, an easier target, a calf. And the other adult bison, they're on alert, man. And they surround that calf. They know that the calf is vulnerable. And so they look for someone vulnerable and they go in and it's easy prey. In this case, we have a roaring lion that's seeking someone to devour. But he's not a biting lion. He's just a roaring lion. And the only way he can bite us is if we allow him to influence us. And so that's where the wedge gets driven in. I'm pulled away by the influence, and I willingly walk into something that is rebellious toward the Lord. Now, there are two certainties that I know about this thing of a spiritual wedge, okay, that causes division. The first one is I know that we all have them, okay? We either have one right now, we have had one in the past that we've gotten through, or we'll probably have one before the week is over. And they can happen just out of nowhere, man. I'll show you this. This is funny. One almost happened in between services, unbeknownst to me. Like, I walked through here, come in, got me a water and walked out and kind of went down the aisle and came back through and sat over and talked to a newer family to the church. And then I walked back around and the Ruth flagged me down, said, I got a bone to pick with you. I was like, what'd I do? She said, oh, well, you walked by me. I said, hi, you didn't even acknowledge me. I said, I can't hear. Like, I had no idea you said that. Now, how easy would it have been for her not to say that and to think in her mind, he doesn't like me. And then I don't know that she's thinking I don't like me. All I know is in a couple of weeks, hey, the Ruths aren't around anymore. What happened to them? And I reach out and say, well, you hurt her feelings, blah, 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 blah. And that's the way wedges happen. And then we would have to navigate through it. But what she did, and I'm very proud of you, is she whacked the wedge, man. She whacked the wedge in the right direction. You did it. It was their daughter. Thank you. Thank you. So anyway, that was awesome that you did that. But that's how it happens, man, is the enemy, he starts working in things like that, and all of a sudden, we've got conflict happening, and there are wedges all around us. And so that's the one thing I know, is we all have wedges. The second thing is I know about this is none of us really want them. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be in conflict with someone else and to have that experience of whatever it may be, whether it's rejection or just distance or whatever is caused because of it. The good news is you can reduce the wedges in your relationships, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to first talk about why is evil so effective? Because it's easier to work with the wedge than it is against the wedge. By our nature that is fallen, it's easier to knock that thing down than to do what the Ruths did today and push it back out. It's just always easier. It's always going to be easier when someone does something to you to react and do it back. That's just the easier natural response. Just boom, hit that thing. And that's why there's so many wedges in the world today, because the blunt end just requires a little bit of momentum and a little bit of aim, and you just hit that thing. A little bit of force, just boom. But when you start trying to focus on the other end, it requires an analyzing of what's going on here. How's that thing stuck? How am I going to get the other end and force this thing back out and get all of this thing that's holding it in there, push it back out the other direction? It requires incredible focus and precision. And it's actually dangerous to hit the sharp end of a wedge, especially if you don't know what you're doing. And so there are going to be some powerful truths that I think will revolutionize your life and your relationships and take them to a depth that maybe you've never experienced with your parents, with your kids, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, people all around you, running your business. Like, this stuff is true, man. And if you will walk in it, you will see some things happen in your life that you're beginning to walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord, like the word means something when it calls us to do that. And here's a little bit of what I'm talking about. And the first thing we want to do is understand, why is the enemy, if he has no teeth and he can't make me do anything, why is this lion that is roaring around so effective at creating so many wedges in the world? James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, he's writing to believers. This is the half-brother to Jesus. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Now, automatically, we look at that right there and go, well, he's talking about murderers, so he's definitely not talking about me. I've never killed anybody. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, you've heard that it's wrong to murder. I tell you, if you have hatred for your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. And so he's talking about murdering the relationship. He's talking about destroying something that the Lord wants unity in and causing division in it. And he says, you're being a murderer if you're not concerned with that. He says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Here's the first takeaway. Wedges originate from my wants. That's where they come from. They don't come from the devil. He doesn't create it. He just influences, and then it originates because of the wants that I have inside of me. God created things to be used and to enjoy. He created them for us, and they are to be accessed, and we're to use them and just engage in things. There's nothing wrong with having things. I like things, and they should be used. I'm building, you're going to hear a lot about my project right now because it's my project right now. So I'm building this deck and I'm using tools for it. And the Lord created things to be enjoyed. And there's nothing like having the right tool for the right job. You got a right, I like power tools. I mean, I just like tools. I like to go get the, and when you're working on something, you go, I need to do this right here. And the old saying is, any job is easy if you have the right tool to do it. It's so true. And so I go get some of those things and I use them to accomplish something. And that's good. All kinds of things that we have, whether it's tools, you know, we could have any kind of possessions, all these things, God created things for us to enjoy. Originally, God created work for human beings to enjoy. The cultural mandate is God made them male and female, and after he's finished making them, they were like the supreme thing over all his creation. He said, go be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, rule over it, manage it. Work was created in the beginning. It wasn't after the fall that we had to work. It was after the fall that work got hard. That's what happened. So we're always designed to work, and we're expected in our makeup to enjoy things to work with and things to do as we accomplish some of this work that we're engaging in. And so things are meant to be enjoyed. And they're meant to be used as we love people and advance the kingdom. The problem, and this is what James is saying, is when we get the equation backwards and we start loving things and using people. You see, the things were meant to be used, and we're supposed to be loving people. But when we start loving things, and then we end up using people because we've moved the love, the passion that we're supposed to have as we're walking out our existence on the planet, it's supposed to be about people around us, not the things that we can acquire. We're supposed to use things and love people, not love things and use people. And when you get it backwards, you start manipulating people, controlling them, moving them around to get what you want, and you start impacting everything about your life that could be, you could be living at this place of just incredible experience of high joy and high purpose and everything. But if the equation's backwards, you can kiss all of that goodbye. And this happens when things become more important in your life. This even impacts our prayers. We may not be getting answers because we're asking, he says, so we can spend it on ourselves. And so, I don't know, have you ever been in an argument where you know that you're wrong, but you won't admit it? You're just arguing. I wish Caitlin was up here. Dang it. She will argue with me, and not, sometimes I can know she knows she's wrong in this, and she will just go back and forth with me. Now, do you ever been in that place? Why do we do that? Why is it that when we know we're wrong and we won't admit it? It's pride. We're so proud that we don't want to admit that we're wrong in the moment. And so we've made everything about ourselves in that specific instance. We just want to be right. And so the next time you're in an argument, you need to just stop and ask yourself, what do I want in this? Like, what is it that I'm wanting in this argument if I win? And if I'm wrong, why don't I just admit that I'm wrong in this moment? Is the wedge that I'm creating and hammering down on in this moment, is it really worth what's happening in my life? Well, James tells us there are two reasons that our desire in life is not fulfilled. And they are that we don't pray. That's the first thing he says. You don't have because you don't ask. And so he's like, you're not able to acquire the things that you want because you don't ask God. And the second reason is that when you do pray, you pray with the wrong motives. You begin to pray that God would give you this thing so that you could use it on yourself. And the thing is the very thing that is keeping you from joining with the person that you need to be joining with because you're in love with things more than you are with people. And so your prayers are never going to get answered. And so he's telling us, hey, man, this is all about your desire. There is some very powerful truth that he's teaching us about how wedges originate in our wants. Like what we want is where the wedge comes from. It doesn't come from any wicked place. It comes from inside of me and what's going on in the way that I'm processing things. I'm just being influenced by these other things. Now watch this as he further develops this. He's already said that we're guilty of murder when we walk that way. And just for encouragement, I want you to know what he's about to call you in verse 4. If you're living like that, you adulteresses. He's like, we see, we hear adulteress. This must not be talking about, it's talking about believers who are not walking in unity with other believers who have constantly have conflicts and are quarreling with other people. And they just seem to be in a bad mood all the time. You adulteresses, he says. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, what is he saying? This is what I think he's saying. Wedge whackers want Jesus more than anything else. People who know how to hit the wedges in their life with precision and hit the bottom end of the wedge and move it out of their relationship, they want Jesus more than anything else in their life. And they figured this out. They figured out how to die to themselves so that Christ may live inside of them. James says that this is what life is all about. Now, if you get this, if the lights come on for you and you will start living this way, I'm telling you, you will come to a place of freedom in your life that you didn't know existed. And you can walk in a way which you're just not worrying about many things. You're just free, man, in the Lord, because you come to a place where you have recognized something very wise. And that's what James is telling us. The desire that causes you to want all these things, okay? So what is that? Well, so I'm building the deck, man, and I'm got the thing squared up and framed in, and it's on the second story and level, and man, it's way up in the air, and I'm starting to look at it and be like, man, I could put the roof on this thing down on the bottom and have me a nice little shop down here. And I put a roof on the top, and if I frame in the walls and put the windows in, I have me a Four Seasons room. We just have a lot of extra space. And I'm looking around over here, and it's like, then I could take these timbers from the old deck, and over here in this corner of the yard, I could build me some raised flower beds and plant some tomatoes. And before you know it, I've spent $75,000 in my head. Man, it's just, wheels are just turning, man, on all these things that I could do. That's desire. Maybe for you, it is like you're just thinking about a trip you want to go on. Man, if we could just go back to Costa Rica or Cancun or Cozumel or whatever it is, if we could go to, I've always wanted to go to Australia. If you could just go to Australia and you just think about that and you're working toward that. Maybe for you, it's your kids. And you're like, oh, I just want my kids to have the best opportunity. And I think they've got some athletic skill. And you put them in, the little leagues, and you get them in clinics, and you play club ball, and you chase. Because you think, man, well, you want to do everything that you can, and you want to see them do well. That's desire. You want to remodel something in your house. You want a new car. Maybe for some of you young bros that haven't met Mrs. Wonderful, maybe that's it for you. It's like, oh, if I could, this one girl, if she would just look at me, right? You just think that. Like, maybe it's a guy, and you're just like, that's just what I want. That's desire. Deep reservoir that moves you to excel. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's building your own business. Maybe it's your business growing to another place that it hasn't been before. That reservoir of passion God has put in us. This is what separates us from all the rest of creation. Did you hear? One of these days, I'm bringing Red Dog up here, okay? He is something else. But he thinks about two things, maybe three. He thinks about what you are eating and what he is not eating. Right? He thinks about getting out of the yard and going on his own excursion. And when he goes, he goes. And he sleeps. He doesn't think about, man, I wish I could build me a nice little doghouse over there and sleep in the shade. He doesn't think about, I wonder if there's a ruby red dog out there that we could raise a family one day. He doesn't think that way. Only like the human beings are the only ones that think that way. He has drive. He has drive to go hunting. He has some instinct, but he doesn't have desire. He doesn't have desire to fulfill and create and build things. That's not what he does. He's a dog. Okay. And so why is it that we have that? We are created in the image of God. It's called the Imago Dei, that God created human beings apart from all the other creation. He created them in his image, which he gave us a desire to create, a desire to do things, a desire to achieve. And he put that in us. And that's a little spark of what God is like. And that's why we like to do those things. That's why we have that inside of us. Now watch this. Go back up to verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's what God wants from you. He wants that. He doesn't want you just being at church every week and serving at the church and giving a little. He wants that right there. When we talk about, hey, you need to be born again, it's when you die to that right there and say, Jesus, you can have that. It's when you surrender and say, I believe in the crucifixion of Christ on a cross of Calvary and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm laying down my life. I'm laying that down. I'm laying that desire, that desires more than anything, I desire Jesus, and I want to walk with him. God wants that from you. And when your desire is off, and you start using anything, whether it's building your business, raising your kids, going on trips, anything, even wanting to be in a relationship with a beautiful blue-eyed young woman, if that comes before God, then you are causing conflict everywhere in your life. You're working against God, not with God, because he jealously desires that very thing that he put in you. He wants that for himself. And when he gets that, you will stop using people and loving things, and you will start loving people and using things to advance his kingdom. And that's what it means to become a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to come alive in Christ. I'm dying to myself. Jesus says, if you want to find your life, lose it. What's he talking about? He's talking about that. He's talking about laying that down. Above all else, pursuing Christ. Above your hobbies, above your dreams, above everything. You just love Jesus. Now, does that mean that we can't have all of these hobbies and things? No, we have to have them. He wants to give them to us to use for his kingdom and for his glory. But as soon as they become about my kingdom or your queendom, then we're off track. And we will cause conflict in all of these other areas of our lives. And it gets harder and harder to go deeper in relationship because we do not know the Creator as we should. When your desire is off target, it's going to cause conflict in all of your relationships. And that's why God says that he hates pride. And so we close this out and we get to the last takeaway here in a moment, looking at verse 6. He's talking about all of this and sounds very difficult, but he says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, the last takeaway is humility is the weapon of precision. Now, this is kind of a funny passage of scripture in that we generally will quote this. Somebody's struggling a little bit and they're like maybe dealing with some addiction and they're trying to get over it. You submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or, what, you know, I'm just trying to get here. He said, well, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. We quote those verses quite a bit. But what's interesting is we never do quote the context where it says, be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. When's the last time someone quoted you that verse? You don't read that one on the website, right? But it's right there, man. It's right there in the context of all that he's talking about in this how division happens. So what in the world does this mean? Here's what I think it means. Because we know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It's everything opposite of what he just told us to do. So what does that mean? How am I to follow that? Here's what I think. I think it is when I recognize that I love a thing more than I do Jesus, I weep and I mourn and I beg the Lord to forgive me. When I recognize and I'm in the midst of an argument and I'm quarreling, I recognize the source of my quarrel is my want and I humble myself and I'm willing internally to weep and mourn and let my joy be turned to sadness for my rebellion against the Lord in that moment. That's what it means. That's how you resist the devil and he will flee from you. You mourn over how he's trying to get you to act, and you mourn over the fact that you're walking in something that is totally dishonoring to the Lord, and you beg for forgiveness, and you just stop in the midst of the argument and say, I'm sorry for my tone. I'm sorry for my attitude. Forgive me. Your wife, you'd have to pick her up off the floor if you did that. Your husband, if he said that to you, you know, your wife would just pass out, and I know the husbands would. Right? Why are we so surprised that's the way we should be behaving? This is exactly what the Lord said for us to do. Is we ought to just be admitting when we're walking in this place of rebellion, be mournful over it. Let it break our hearts. And that's how we will cause the enemy to flee from us. And that's how we begin to strike the wedge on the sharp end with precision. We're using the right tool, which brings us to the big idea. Pride drives wedges down, and humility always drives them up. It's humbly admitting that you need the Lord. And if you're in a place where you like think, well, I don't need help. I can do this. Then you are full of pride. And one of the reasons that people will not submit to God and draw near to him is because they don't think they need to. And many people think, well, I can do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. Look at the world. Everybody's trying to do it on their own. That's why it's so broken and messed up, is they're so influenced by the world system. And if they know the Lord and they're involved in that, you're literally committing adultery on Jesus by living that way. It's like we don't want to be there. And so like the motivation is not just that I love the Lord. It is that, man, if I can learn to take my desire and die to myself and surrender it on the altar for Christ, then what's going to happen is the Lord is going to show me my sin in the moment, and I can learn internally to weep and mourn and begin to control my behavior so that I'm no longer being influenced by the wicked world system that is outside of me. I am following the principles of the King who has my allegiance. The world will tell you that it is a dog-eat-dog world. But Jesus will tell you it is a kill-yourself kingdom that you belong to. The dog-eat-dog world is out there, and it has its rewards, but it cannot pay you with the abundant life and living large with Jesus. And if you just, like, you want to know what it is to walk by faith and not by sight, just start walking this out. Trust that the Lord will show up in these moments. Ask for forgiveness while you're sinning so that you will stop sinning while you're sinning. If you get into a heated argument and you walk out of the house and you storm out, then just stop for a moment and remember the Lord. And in that moment, just humble yourself. And even if you can't go back in because it's too volatile, you could send a text and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, we will work through this. Swallow your pride. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it requires that we mourn over our sin, that we're sad when we see that we're not reflecting the heart and the character of Christ, that we're rebelling in those moments. We're posturing away. And so we repent and we posture toward him. And then all of a sudden, man, as we're walking by faith and not by sight, the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow in my life, and I'm loving more. I'm more patient. I have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I'm living life. And now I'm not worried about what happens to me because my desire is gone from putting it into the thing to wanting Jesus more than anything. And so now my desire has been, it's like this, it's like your life just sucks, man. And all of a sudden, boom, whoa. There's nothing that can make me dissatisfied like that. So now if I go to Costa Rica, I'm going to have some fun. Now if I get a new power tool, I'm really going to enjoy that thing. I don't understand how many people get new nice stuff and then curse it, man. Why does it that people get so unsatisfied and need new all the time? Because their life is sucking. And they've never had the desire to plugged. And so you need new friends. You need new relationships, you need new spouses, you need new homes, you need new jobs, you need new neighbors, you need new furniture, you need, because your life sucks. And it doesn't matter how much stuff you put in it. You were not made to love things. You were made to use things and love people. And you can't love people the way the Lord wants you to love people. Like, this is the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do it until you die to yourself and let Christ reign supreme. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We pray for your blessing on the time of decision. Only you can satisfy, Jesus. Thank you for satisfying. Thank you for all the things that I have, Lord. I do enjoy them. But I give it all away, Lord, just for being satisfied by you. It's all meaningless without you. And so I just pray today, Lord, for this body of believers, that if there are those here, Lord, who have the equation backwards right now, it'd be a time of repentance. For those who have the equation the right way, Lord, it'd be a time of encouragement. And for those, Lord, for the first time who understand the equation, that there's a wedge between them and you because they've not laid down their life, that it would be a day of spiritual birth. Lord, you know the hearts. I've done all I can do. You're the great physician. Only you can heal a heart. Would you heal hearts today, Lord? I don't even really know how you healed my heart. Oh, but Lord, I know you did. Would you heal some hearts today like you healed mine? Would you set our church on fire with hearts, Lord, that love you more than anything else?
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.